the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then his murdering her husband Uriah the Hittite, and that God, after a period of time, brought David to see his sin through Nathan the prophet, who God sent to him. And Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are both responses of David to seeing and knowing his sin. He's crying out for God's mercy and for forgiveness. So Psalm 32, first of all, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now we turn to Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And now we go to Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It's a parable of Jesus, but you'll see that the focus of the parable is justification. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23. You can find that on or near page 13 in the back of your Psalter. We've just finished the articles of the Apostles' Creed and now come to the conclusion of that, Lord's Day 23. There the Catechism asks, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life? How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. We go back to question 59 of the Catechism. What does it profit you now to believe all this? That question's pointing us back to the Apostles' Creed and the things we've been looking at in the past weeks out of the Apostles' Creed. What's the profit of believing all these things? What's the profit of believing that God is the triune God? What's the profit of believing and knowing that God is our Father and the Almighty Creator of the heavens and the earth, and that God is a God of providence? What's the profit of knowing the names of Jesus and the work of Jesus Christ? What's the profit of knowing the Holy Spirit and His work, and that we're part of the church, and that we have the resurrection of the body one day and life everlasting? What's the profit to all of those things? And the answer, I'm righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Notice what the profit is not, the benefit is not. It's not that, well, in believing all of these things, there'll be health and wealth for us in this life. There is what is called a health and a wealth gospel, which is not the gospel. That if you believe certain things and you give generously and liberally, then God will bless you with health and wealth in your own life. The Heidelberg Catechism does not come to us and say, you know what? If you believe all of these things, everything's going to go well for you. It's going to go great. You'll have everything that you want. It's not that. Neither is the profit that others are going to see that you're right. That you're right about all of these doctrines and things, and they're gonna look up to you. It's going to be a way that you have prestige and honor within the church. No, it's not that. That's not the profit of these things, and that's not something that we ought to desire in the church either, that everybody's looking up to us for all of the answers, because then we're displacing Jesus Christ himself, who is the way and the truth and the life. So that's not the prophet. The prophet of all of these things boils down to this: I'm righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. We're familiar with the words, but when you stop and think about it a moment, is there anything better than that? I challenge anybody to come up with something that's better than that. Righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. This is the only thing in the world and in our lives that really matters. If you have this, you have everything. If you don't have this, not only do you have nothing, but you face the wrath of God. So to know this and to be able to confess this and say, I believe this, I'm righteous before God and an heir of eternal life, it's everything. That's why the truth of justification, which is the truth we consider in Lord's Day 23 and Lord's Day 24, that truth has been called the very heart of the gospel. And thus we see this morning that it is. It's the heart of the gospel. And remember what the word gospel means? The word gospel means good news. I have the best news for you today, and it's the good news that I am called to preach to you every Lord's Day. It's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. For all those who are believing children of God, this is the good news. Here's your standing before God. This is the way that God looks at you. This is the way that God views you. By the way, that's what we want to know, isn't it? When we come here, and we, of course, put on our Sunday best, and when we walk in the door, we can put on all of our smiles and all of the rest and kind of ignore the sinful things that we've done in this past week. But the question always, whenever we stand before God, is this: what does he say about me? What does he say about you? What's our standing before this God who is the judge? Not what do everybody else think about me? That's not what's important. What does God think? What does God say? How does God see us? And there are only two possibilities. You're either innocent or you're guilty. You're either a friend or a foe. And if a friend, then you have everlasting life. If you're a foe, you have everlasting wrath in hell. So all of that fits together, doesn't it? Those who are guilty are enemies and they are under God's wrath. But those who are innocent are friends and they're under his mercy forever and ever. And so that's the question here. What is our standing before God? And the Heidelberg Catechism explains God's word and says this is the very heart of the gospel. It's saying those who are believers can know this. I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. It is my desire as I bring this word to you this morning that your faith would be strengthened so that you would leave here knowing that this is what God says about you. But not giving that falsely, that someone who's living in sin and doesn't care at all about Jesus Christ, that they not leave here thinking that. This is what's true for those who are believers and God's people. So with that in mind, we consider this morning righteous before God. And we have the rare four-point sermon this morning. But first, the declaration. I wanted to set before you just the basics of justification, what it is to be righteous before God. So first of all, the declaration. Secondly, the imputation. Thirdly, the instrument, which is by faith alone. And then finally, the blessings of that, that we have peace with God and everlasting life with God. So the declaration, the imputation, the instrument, and the blessings. First of all, what we're talking about this morning in justification is a declaration. Let me define justification for you. Justification is the official judgment and declaration of God to elect sinners that they are righteous before Him, righteous before God. It's an official declaration of God to elect sinners. We know that from Romans 8, 29 and 30, which speaks of this, what we know as the golden chain of salvation. That those who are predestinated are called, those who are called are justified, those who are justified are glorified. So notice, predestination, those whom God chooses, they are not only called, but they are justified. That means declared righteous before God. And so this is God's declaration, His official judgment to elect sinners. Again, not a cold, abstract definition, but a definition that explains an amazing wonder that God performs. He declares His people righteous. That's the very idea of the word justification in the New Testament. It does not mean to make righteous. It means to declare righteous. And this is a legal or forensic term, so that the idea is you and I stand in the courtroom of God, and God is the judge in that courtroom. And He judges you and I according to His law. And the question is, when He judges us according to His perfect and righteous and holy law, what is it that God says? Righteous. That's what He says about His people. What does that mean exactly, to be righteous? Well, righteous is not the same as forgiveness. Forgiveness is part of it, so that when we talk about justification, forgiveness is an aspect of that. You'll remember in Lord's Day 21, Lord's Day 21 deals with that article of the Apostles' Creed that we are forgiven. And I didn't deal with that article when we looked at Lord's Day 21. And I said I was going to come back to it when we looked at Lord's Day 23. Well, here I'm fulfilling that promise. I want to explain just briefly what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is God's declaration, it's a declaration, a promise, that He will not punish us for our sins. So when we ask God to forgive our sins, we're asking God, God, I've committed this sin, I'm guilty, I deserve punishment. Do not punish me for this sin. And that request, of course, is made on the basis of Christ's work, because He took the punishment for our sin. That's how we can request that of God. But that's what forgiveness is, God declaring us that He will not punish us for our sins, that we are not legally responsible for our sins. But in this word righteous, God says more than that. The word righteous means to be in perfect conformity to the law of God. Remember what God demands in the law. Love Him and love the neighbor. Love God by loving the neighbor. He requires perfect righteousness in that law. And when God says righteous, what He's saying is there's perfect conformity to that law of God. Right, you notice the word right in that word righteous, right according to the law. Notice how the Catechism explains that in Lord's Day 23. As if I never had had nor committed any sin. That's what it means to be righteous. As if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. That's righteousness as well. We looked at Jesus Christ, and there is perfect righteousness in His life. And going back to Lord's Day 5, this righteousness is what we need to be reconciled to God. This righteousness is what we need to have life and fellowship with Him forever, to be received again into His favor. God's declaration to his people is forgiven and righteous. But here's what's so amazing about that. I said it's an amazing declaration. What's so amazing is that he declares that about us while we are yet sinners. While we are sinners, God declares us righteous. That's astounding. And really, the rest of the sermon is an explanation of that wonder. I, as a sinner, am declared righteous. You see, every day you and I are in the courtroom of God. Every day God sees everything we do. He knows everything we text. He knows everything that we look at. He knows everything we say. He knows everything we think. He knows everything that we desire. Every day God sees us, and he is a righteous judge who judges according to his law. And this is what God declares to us, his people. Not guilty, but righteous. Not guilty, but innocent. Forgiven and righteous. And the scriptures are full of that language. Isaiah 1, "Your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." "He does not mark our iniquities," Isaiah says, "but cast them into the sea of his forgetfulness." Jesus said to the adulterous woman, "Neither do I condemn thee." In Psalm 32, verse 5, David is saying, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." There was the publican in Jesus' parable who went home justified. He knew he was righteous before God. Beloved, this declaration is the declaration we need to hear. Without it, without this declaration, you and I rightly deserve the wrath of a holy and just God. The reality is, we don't see the wonder and the beauty of that declaration without remembering this morning the awfulness of our sin. That's what David understood, and that's why he cried out what he cried out in Psalm 51. He knew that without this declaration, he deserved the wrath of God. And this is why we need this declaration, because without it, we face the wrath and the judgment of a just God. And that's where the Heidelberg Catechism brings that out so powerfully. Not that long ago, we had this Lord's Day in our Heidelberg Catechism class. And as the parents know of the students, that I don't have them memorize every one of the Lord's Days. Some of them, we use a catechism book written by Reverend Breinsma, and there are questions on one side that break it down into smaller sections. So for certain Lord's Days, I use that. But for Lord's Day 23, I said to the students, "I want you to memorize Lord's Day 23. It was a challenge for them. It was hard, but I can say they rose to the challenge, and they memorized it and memorized it well. But you understand why. It would be good for every one of us to memorize, because this is our experience. Though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil." We all know that's true of ourselves. I have a conscience that does that. A conscience is that within us that knows with, the idea is it knows with God. Now, our consciences can be affected by sin. Our consciences can be dulled by sin. If you keep living in a specific sin, your conscience will be dulled to it, and you won't feel the guilt of that sin as you once did if you continue in that. But our conscience is that within us as a child of God that knows with God what sin is. That's the idea. And thus when we sin, there's that feeling that we have, that knowledge that we have, that what we did was against God and against His law. My conscience accuses me. David's conscience accused him. Psalm 51 brings that out. His conscience was accusing him, and it was right. And so he confesses before God not only his sins he committed of murder and adultery, but then he confesses that he's so sinful. He's so sinful that he was conceived and born in sin. He realized, he came to see through this knowledge of specific sins just how vile he was in the sight of God himself. He's saying, all that comes out of me is only sin. That's all I have of myself. And so David confesses. He's not trying to make any excuses. He's not concerned about consequences. He's not focused on damage control. He's not about saving his own reputation. He stands before God, as it were, naked and open, and confessing his sin, knowing that he deserves the wrath of God. He's guilty. We know guilt as well. And guilt, first of all, is not a feeling. It's that knowledge of what we deserve to hear from God about our sin. We experience that guilt when we do what is wrong. Our guilt is because God is just. He's a holy God. He must punish sin. That's why we need to hear this declaration, righteous and an heir of eternal life. And that's the beauty of justification. God declares us forgiven and righteous. That is the wonder of justification. Martin Luther had a phrase for that in the Latin. I won't slaughter the Latin this morning, but the idea of it is this: a sinner and at the same time righteous. A sinner and at the same time righteous. That's the wonder and beauty of the declaration of justification. Declares us righteous. Now, how can that be that while I'm a sinner, God declares me righteous? Well, it's by imputation. Imputation. Let me this morning explain that word, but I'm going to come back to that word in a minute. As we look at imputation, the question is, as God declares us righteous while sinners, where does this righteousness that we need come from? Where does this righteousness we need come from? How is it that God can declare me righteous when I'm a sinner, when I don't have righteousness of myself? Where does it come from? And the answer of Scripture throughout is it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is essentially God's righteousness. Romans 3 says that. We'll look at Romans 3 in a moment. But the righteousness we need is God's righteousness itself. When Martin Luther read Romans 3 and began to understand that, that opened up his eyes to the truth of justification by faith alone. This righteousness that is ours before God is not a righteousness that belongs to us, but it's a righteousness that is outside of us. This righteousness is not found in us, and that, of course, is part of the erroneous teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, that God's grace infuses righteousness into a person so that that is part of what makes them righteous before God. It's a righteousness that they have. And the Word of God says, no, that's a gross perversion of what God teaches in His Word. Righteousness is not by the works of the law. Romans 3 says that. Galatians 2 says that as well. Romans 3. Let me just read those verses to you a minute. Romans 3, 19 and 20. This is after Paul sets before us total depravity. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're not righteous by our deeds, by any righteousness that is found in us. It's a righteousness outside of ourselves. Martin Luther spoke of that righteousness outside of ourselves or apart from us. He called it an alien righteousness, meaning it's a righteousness that is foreign to us. It comes from outside of us, and it's given to us. And that righteousness that is given to us is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to remember two things then about Jesus Christ and his work. First of all, this: he made full and complete payment for all of our sins. He made full and complete payment for all of our sins. He fully satisfied the justice of God. That's why God can declare us forgiven. I will not punish you for your sins, because I punished those sins already in Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing we have to remember. When he made atonement for our sins, he did that by perfectly obeying God throughout his entire life. Another word for that? Righteousness. He atoned in perfect righteousness. In his life and ministry, we see perfect righteousness, so that when we read about his perfection in the gospel accounts, we're reading about the righteousness that is ours. God sees us in that righteousness of Christ. That's why we say that the only ground and the only foundation of our justification, the declaration of God, is Jesus Christ. He's the ground of this. But how does Christ's righteousness become our righteousness? That's the word imputation. Imputation. Imputation, I would argue, is the central word of justification. You're not going to understand or even believe this great wonder that God declares me righteous while at the same time I'm a sinner unless you see and understand imputation. Imputation is not the same as the infusion of righteousness. You know what a blood transfusion is. Blood is given to someone so that blood from someone else is put in them. It's infused in them, and it's mixed with their own. The Roman Catholic Church believes wrongly that righteousness is infused into sinners by means of the sacraments. And it means then that righteousness is poured into the soul of a believer so that he becomes inherently righteous, and it's because he's inherently righteous, they say, that he's righteous before God. So it's not a righteousness outside of himself, it's a righteousness that's found inside himself. That's the wrongness of the Roman Catholic view. But imputation is a legal term. It means to give to the account of another. And that's what we have. What has been given to our account is the righteousness of Christ, so that God now sees us in that righteousness of Christ. It's given to our account. And that's the biblical explanation. And the outstanding object lesson in that is Abraham himself in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, and we read there in Genesis 15, verse 6, "And he," that's Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he," God, "counted it to him for righteousness." Counted. There's that word imputation. That's the idea of it. And it wasn't that because Abraham believed, God took his faith as perfect righteousness. No, the idea is by faith, Abraham was looking ahead to the coming Messiah and the work that he would do and what he would give to him and to all of his people. And God's saying that righteousness of the coming Messiah, that is counted to Abram for his righteousness, imputed. God saw Abram long ago in the righteousness of Christ, and Abram knew it, and he believed it. And that's the same that's true for us as well, because a great exchange has taken place. A great transaction has taken place. All our guilt and punishment laid on Christ, all of it, and given to us on our account is perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Whenever one of our choirs sings the song, His Robes for Mine, I always come back to justification. That's a song about justification. We're clothed in the white robes of Christ's righteousness, and He took upon Himself the filthy robes of all of our sin. Beloved, this imputation is the very heart of the gospel, because it teaches us the only way to get into heaven and to have life with God. We know that we are not saved by our works. We know that. But at times that can be a struggle for us. We try to cover up. We think that will help. We try to do good to outweigh the bad. And none of that works. None of that makes us righteous before God. The reality is, you and I see and know our sins. And maybe there are times we just want to ignore them. And that might work for a while, like it did with David, until God sent Nathan the prophet. God made David see his sin and the awfulness of that sin. But sometimes when we see our sin, we're crushed by it. And it's not just some great sin, okay, great quotations like David committed. All our sins are great. But sometimes it's the crushing load that even we can have as parents, of how we react to our children. And we do it. So we apologize, we confess. I'm not going to do it again. And then we do it again. Or in our marriages, I'm not going to speak that way to my spouse. And I do it again. The weight of those kinds of sins can be crippling to us. That's why we need to hear what God declares and how He can declare that to us. Yes, while we are broken in our sin and we come before God and confess those sins before Him, we can be assured in that way that this is what God declares. He declares us forgiven and He declares us righteous. And we know and believe the only answer to our sin is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May that reality sink down into the depths of our souls. Because those who are believers believe this. It's at the heart of what we believe. Remember, what's the profit for believing all this? Here's the heart of it. When you believe all those things, you believe and know this, righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. And the Catechism says that. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And at the end of that answer, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Do we embrace such benefit with a believing heart this morning? That leads us into the third point, the instrument. The instrument of this. How do I come to know this? Well, it's faith. Faith is the only means or instrument of our justification. That's what we mean when we say that we are justified by faith alone. This is, again, not just some cold abstract doctrine. How do I come to know this? By faith. Remember what faith is. Lord's Day 7 tells us that faith is that bond that unites us to Jesus Christ. When we're united to Jesus Christ, we're alive in Christ. And when we're united to Jesus Christ, there's a knowledge and confidence we have. The knowledge of what God reveals in His Word, the confidence that all that God declares, therefore, His people is true for me. This faith, the activity of faith, is explained here. It's embracing such benefit with a believing heart. So that when the Holy Spirit works this faith in us, it becomes active and we embrace Jesus Christ and all that He gives us. What that means is when we have faith, we're looking to Jesus Christ and to Him alone for everything that we need. This faith is the means of our justification. This means that faith is the instrument by which we come to know and experience this declaration of God. By faith, this declaration is ours so that we hear, it's not being whispered in our ear, but when we read the Word of God, when we hear the preaching of the gospel, we hear this declaration of God and we know it is true for us. Our faith rests then in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Now we're going to look at this more when you go to Lord's Day 24. But this is exactly where the Roman Catholic Church and the Federal Vision object to this. They object to that word of alone. Oh, we're justified by faith, but not by faith alone. They're also works. The Roman Catholic Church, the Council of Trent, declared anathema all those who believe in justification by faith alone, because they say works are part of our justification. The Federal Vision especially has the same objection, because they teach essentially the same thing as Rome. It's partly by works, so that in the judgment day you stand before God. God will say you may enter into heaven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and because of the works that you have done. Both of those things together give you the right to come before God and live with Him forever. No, it's by faith alone. This is how we come to know and experience this declaration of God. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ then this morning calls us to respond to this word that we hear by embracing and believing the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what faith believes. Faith is not simply a head knowledge. It's not just about getting justification right. Now, don't get me wrong. We must get justification right because it is the very heart of the gospel. It is. But at the same time, what saves us is not our getting it right. What saves us is Jesus Christ. What saves us is His righteousness that is given to us. We believe this gracious work of God. By faith, we believe this amazing wonder. Without faith, you won't believe it. The amazing wonder that I am at the same time a sinner and righteous before God because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you know that this morning? Do you believe this? The Word of God says to us, everything flows out of this. Life does. When you know this, when you know this, then you see life rightly. You see what happens in your life rightly. Even the sufferings of this life and everything that happens and goes on in the church as well, it takes away all of our pride so that we don't elevate ourselves above others. We're all in the same boat. We all need the same righteousness. I'm not more righteous than you. You and I have the same amount and same level of righteousness. Ourselves, we have none. The tank is empty. In Jesus Christ, we have perfect righteousness, and there's nothing else beside that. There's nothing to be added to on top of that. Doesn't that deeply humble us this morning? And take away all of our sinful pride. Luke 18 is the example of that, where Jesus speaks of that publican and the Pharisee, and Pharisee's all puffed up in his pride because of what he did. Publican wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's who I am, a sinner. But God is merciful, and He gives me righteousness. May that live in our hearts. And as it lives in our hearts, then we know the blessing of this as well, the blessing. There are two of them that we focus on this morning. The first is we have peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1 speaks of that. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul was explaining justification the chapters before this, then he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful peace. What that means is we're not at war with God. We're not the objects of his wrath. He will not punish me in this life or in the life to come. Instead, I have friendship with him. I'm loved of him. We know how wonderful it is in our homes if there's peace there and not fighting. Kids, maybe mom says that to you sometimes. Stop all your fighting. It's miserable when you're always fighting. But it's wonderful when there's peace. So much more in our relationship with God. Have peace with God. It's the best that there is. Because we are then, we know ourselves to be the objects of his love. This is the peace that is ours, and Scripture speaks of that over and over again. There's the peace and calm and tranquility of knowing that we belong to God and his love. So then no matter what I face, I know that peace. Peace in death, peace in sickness, peace in troubles that trouble our souls and trouble our lives. God speaks that peace to us in many passages. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, thee are thoughts of peace toward us and not of evil to give us an expected end. What that means for us is that when we see our sins and confess our sins before God and cry out for mercy, we need not replay those sins over and over in our minds, sins of long ago or sins of recent past as well. But our peace is rooted in Jesus Christ and his cross, and that's where we go, and that's what we look at. Beautiful peace. But along with that blessing of peace with God is really peace with God forever. It's everlasting life. And that is the ultimate blessing of being righteous before God in Christ. Because the Catechism says, I'm righteous in Christ before God and heir of eternal life. Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14 points that out to us. We read there, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All those in heaven, white and washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why we will dwell with him forever. And that's the profit of believing what we confess in Lord's Day 22. Resurrection of the body and life everlasting. It's all based on this, the finished work of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, may you and I know this morning. This is our standing now and forever. Righteous before God and an heir of eternal life. So when we see our sins, confess them, but confess them in the knowledge of what God declares and what God declares on the basis of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Embrace this, beloved, with a believing heart so that today you go home justified. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the blessed hope and comfort of the gospel. We are thankful that thou art a God who declares to thy people this morning, forgiven and righteous. We're overwhelmed by that, in fact, Father. And we give thanks and praise to thee. We pray that we may go home this morning believing this, embracing such benefit with a believing heart. Strengthen our faith. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. And, O Father, deliver us from our sins. Bless also our fellowship this morning. And bless us as we come together for worship again tonight. Our hearts might be prepared for partaking of the Lord's Supper next week. We pray all this in the name of our Redeemer and our righteousness, Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing 233.